Suze very wisely just during that song asked me whether or not there are any Bibles available in the church, and there are, and if you'd like to pick up a physical Bible, they are around the building. I'd really encourage you to actually open up God's Word physically when we gather together. If you've come with an electronic copy of God's Word, that's fine too. We've just tried to order some more Bibles for church, and you know they're out of stock. Which I think is really exciting. And they're out of stock because churches are having Bibles stolen on a regular basis. And because so many churches are having to order Bibles so that they can be given away to people as well. People are excited about God's Word. I really hope this morning you've come feeling excited about God's Word. One of the things we love to do here in our church services is open up God's Word to see what God might be saying to us through His Word. And today we're kicking off this 10-week teaching series. 10 weeks, imagine that, looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's a teaching series that we're calling Becoming Who God Is Forming. Becoming Who God Is Forming. And I think that title really matters because the Christian life is not just about believing something once. It's about becoming someone over a lifetime. It's about saying to God, God, would you even more and would you ever more shape me and form me and transform me into the person you've already declared I am in Christ Jesus. So over the weeks that are ahead of us, we're going to be journeying section through this letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to be exploring what it means to grow in grace, to grow in maturity, to grow in love, amongst other things. And today we begin very deliberately in thinking about what it means to grow in worship, to grow as being worshiping people. Because before we do anything, before we become anything, we have to learn to worship in the fullest sense of that word. Now, as you'll discover in the weeks that are ahead of us, I think Ephesians is a most remarkable letter. It comes in two very distinct halves. The first half, chapters 1 through to 3, are all about who we are in Christ. It's all about our Christian identity. And then as you get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, you discover Paul then starts telling us about how, therefore, we are to live. If we are this in Christ, then this should be our response in our Christian practice. Now, I think as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, that order is not accidental. It's very deliberate. And I'm hoping that this morning you're going to notice something, and it's this. Paul does not begin speaking to the church in Ephesus with a list of commands. He begins with praise. He doesn't say, live like this, do that, do the other, try harder, do better, fix yourself. But he begins by speaking with words of praise about what God has already done for those who know and love Jesus. Paul isn't kind of dishing out to the church in Ephesus here, and therefore God's not dishing out to us today a list of spiritual chores. He's actually throwing a celebration as he begins this letter and saying to them, do you realize what you have already been given? You see, true worship never begins with our effort, but it always begins with God's action. That's where worship should always begin, not with our effort, but with God's action. So if you've got Ephesians in front of you, let's turn to it. We're going to actually be reading from verse 3 to 14 in little pieces this morning. So keep it open if you've got it in front of you. And Paul says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Paul begins with this kind of cascade of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the original Greek, this chunk that we're looking at today, verse 3 through to 14, was actually one long sentence. There are no pauses, there are no breaks. It's just wave after wave, confetti after confetti cannon of praise. He begins in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes all the way through to verse 14, where he says, to the praise of his glory. It's as if Paul here is so captured by what he sees that he can't actually slow down long enough to organize his thoughts using punctuation. Paul is writing here a bit like an excited child who's just discovered something really wonderful and can't slow down but keeps on pulling truth on top of truth on top of truth, and he sees that God is so big and so great that, oh, and it's exhausting to listen to. So glad there isn't a signer here this morning. That would have been very difficult. But you see my point, Paul here is just saying, look, I've just got to keep on going and speaking about Jesus and this gospel because My praise cannot wait. I've just got to get it out. My joy cannot pause. I've just got to get it out. This gospel is so beautiful that I can't put it down in a neat and a tidy way. And you see, worship should always begin, never with us, but always with God. It should always begin with God. It shouldn't begin with our feelings. It shouldn't begin with whether or not we feel close to God today, or whether we've had a really good week or a tough week, whether life is smooth or life is unraveling for us. It should always begin with God and who he is and what he's done for us. And isn't it brilliant that that's where Paul starts? From the very offset, he anchors us firmly. He says in verse 3, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Well, there's a 10-week teaching series just in verse 3 in those 3 points. It's not small language that Paul is using here, is it? It's not partial provision. Paul is not dishing out rations and saying, eat this and just get by in the week. But he's saying, look, God has laid out a feast for you today in Christ Jesus. This feast is complete. It's overflowing. It's lacking nothing. It's nothing. Nothing is missing. Nothing is withheld from you if you're in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're in Christ, then you do not need to earn the blessing of God. If you are in Christ Jesus, you do not need to try and earn God's blessing. But the challenge for you and I is to live from the blessing that God has already given. Can you see the distinction? And if we can even begin to start to get our heads around that kind of thinking, then I think that kind of thinking changes everything. And that's why I'm excited about this teaching series and forcing myself to use punctuation in all that I'm saying about it, because I believe as we take this journey in the days ahead of us, we will be transformed even more into the likeness of God as we wrestle with these things. Surely that is a good thing. But sometimes, isn't it true to say that sometimes we approach God as people who are earning blessing rather than living from blessing? We come into worship thinking, how can I earn this moment? God, I'm so unworthy. What have I got to do to grovel into your presence to make me worthy? But God, I think through the lips of the Apostle Paul, or the pen of the Apostle Paul here, is saying, I've already set the table for you. The feast is ready. My grace is already given. The blessing has already been secured in Christ Jesus. The invitation has already gone out. And if we can live life from that place, then worship isn't some kind of a transaction where we have to try and get something from God. But instead, worship becomes a response to that we have already received in Christ Jesus. So we don't need to have the attitude of, God, if I sing enough, God, if I pray hard enough, God, if I feel enough somehow, then maybe you'll bless me. Paul is really keen in this letter to the Ephesians to flip that kind of thinking on its head. He's saying we don't worship to get something from God. We worship because in Christ we've already received everything that we truly need. And when that truth moves from our heads into our hearts, I think it changes everything, because worship becomes less about striving and it becomes more about responding. Less about reaching up and somehow pulling God down, but more about reaching out and receiving and taking the things that God has already placed before us. So point number one of my 6-point sermon. Now you're scared. Don't worry, I've got to be at Iford by 25 past 12. Point number one, worship begins not with us, but with God's initiative. Worship begins with God's initiative in that he's already given us all that we need. And then secondly, as we move on, verses 4-8, we'll discover that worship flows from our identity. Let's read on. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that world he loves so much, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Here comes my favourite word in the whole of the Bible, that he has lavished upon us. God's grace lavished upon us, verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding. I want us to notice again here that Paul doesn't begin with a list of commands, but he begins with trying to work out our identity in Christ. Before Paul ever tells us what to do, it's coming, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he tells us first who we are. And he does so not using shallow words or surface-level language, but he does it with these kind of eternity-spanning capital T truths. He says, in Christ, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. He says, in Christ, you've been adopted into God's family. In Christ, you've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. You've been rescued. In Christ, you've been forgiven, not partially, but completely. In Christ, you've been brought into the mystery of God's will. In Christ, as we'll discover in a moment, you've been sealed with God by his Holy Spirit. Now, all of this is not poetic exaggeration. This is not religious hype. This is heaven's definition of you if you are in Christ Jesus. What a great thought. That all of those things define you already if you are in Christ Jesus. And you see, this is what Paul is beginning to reveal to us as the letter builds, building on what's already been said in verse 3. Worship is not something that you can manufacture. It's something that flows out of what you believe about who you are. Your worship flows out about who you believe you are in Christ. Now, personally and pastorally, I know this to be true. Many followers of Jesus struggle with worship. Not because they don't love God, but because they don't really know who they are. You see, if I believe that I'm unworthy, then I will stand far off from God. But actually, if I can begin to believe that I'm loved by God, then I want to draw near to him. If deep down I believe that God just wants to put up with me, that I'm always disappointing God, that God is just constantly hovering his finger over the ejector button, then actually I will remain removed from God and I'll remain aloof. Our worship, if we believe those things, will reflect that reality. We will approach God like a servant afraid of being dismissed. We won't approach God like a child who's invited to eat at the family table. But Paul is so keen to stress here, isn't he, that that is not who you are. The gospel rewrites your identity when you've come to faith in Christ. You see, what you believe about yourself will either have you crawling and groveling into God's presence, or it will have you running into God's presence like an excited child. You see, God wants us to hear this morning, and he says this through Paul, you are chosen. You're not random, you're not overlooked, you're not an afterthought. He wants us to know today that you are loved. You're not just merely tolerated, barely accepted. You are loved by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. God is really keen for us to understand this morning that when we've come into the family of God, we're not just fostered into that family, we're adopted into that family and we're given the full family status. And as we'll hear in a moment, he wants us to understand that we're secure, not just for a moment, but for the whole of eternity, because God, by his Spirit living within us, has kind of put a seal on us. And what we discover is this identity is not based on our commitment, it's not based on our consistency, it's not based on our conduct, but it's based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. What all of that means put together is you don't worship to earn acceptance. You worship because you are already accepted. Some of us need to hear that this morning. You are already accepted by God. And you see, when that truth settles into your heart, you're not just singing or praying or praising to kind of try and get God's attention. What you discover is, before I've even started singing, praying or praising, I've already got God's attention before I start doing those things. A decade or so ago, when our family began the journey of adopting our two girls, I remember the social worker saying to us, you're going to have a challenge when these kids move in with you. And there's a chance that they're going to come to the meal table and they're going to take food and they're going to hide it in their rooms. Now, we were intrigued by that. Why on earth would they do that? We've got more food. There's more food coming tomorrow. They're never going to go without. But they told us that adopted children often live with a mentality of, I might not still have food tomorrow, so I've got to take it and hide it. And over a period of time, those kind of things happen, but not with food. We had to continually remind our girls that you're part and fully part of this family. You've been adopted, and that gives you every single right to be part of this family. Change doesn't happen overnight in people's thinking. But why do adopted children live like that? They live like that because their identity has not caught up with their new reality. Their identity has not caught up with their new reality. In Christ, we are already chosen. In Christ, we're adopted, we're secure, we're accepted, we're loved. And perhaps your challenge, like it is mine, is to allow your identity in Christ to catch up with your new reality in Christ. And to somehow say to God, God, would you change my old way of thinking because I've been adopted into your family with full rights and full status. That's the point Paul is making here in our text. Let's read on. Verse 9. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a depositing guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Why? For the praise of his glory. Now, don't worry, the sermon points gets really quick now, and this is a quick one. I want us to notice in this text that Paul shows us a God who works in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit seals. And three times the same refrain comes after each mention, to the praise of his glory. So Paul begins with the Father and he says he chose us. He predestined us. You can talk about that word in your home groups in the week ahead because I ain't going near it this morning. He predestined us according to his purpose and his will. Well, before we ever sought God, the Father God had already set his love upon us. That's how much he loves you. That before you ever went near him, he'd already chosen you and that he loves you. And then Paul moves on to speak about the Son, who's Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. What the Father planned, the Son accomplishes. And as we reminded ourselves last weekend, Jesus accomplished that on his cross, not theoretically, but in reality. And it cost him much. It cost him his life so that you and I could be in relationship with God. And then we move on and it says that the Spirit takes what the Father planned and the Son accomplishes it and he applies it, the Holy Spirit applies it personally to us. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit who is a guarantee of our inheritance. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just a feeling, he's God's presence in us, anchoring hope within us. Here's a mind-blowing thought. If you've come to faith in Christ, the day you trusted Jesus, the seed of God's Spirit was planted in the midst of you. The very presence of God at work in you and me. The challenge for us is to allow that good work of the Spirit to grow within us. That's point number three. Point number four, and I probably should have said this at the very, very beginning and didn't. Worship is not just about singing. Worship is not just about singing. It's about seeing. You see, when we talk about worship, we've got to move beyond this idea that worship only happens when we sing. Sure, singing is part of worship, but it's not the whole of it. Worship is not confined to a song on a Sunday, but actually worship is the posture of our everyday lives. It's not just lifted hands. We can say it's a surrendered heart. You see, if worship is only singing, then we can sing all the right words in the right order, but somehow we can still miss God entirely. But Paul's challenge to us, I think, this morning is true worship goes deeper. It's not just expressed in lyrics, but it's expressed in a life of obedience. It's expressed in a life of surrender. It's expressed in a life that is willing to trust God, whatever the cost. And I don't know if you saw this in the text. This is where this seeing bit comes. Our worship grows when our vision of God deepens. Paul is so quick, isn't he, to point out the scale of God's grace, the magnitude of it. He's so keen to point out the depth of God's love for us. He's so keen to point out the cost of our rescue from our sin. He's so keen to point out the certainty of our future. Why? Because when we see all of those things in our lives and we see what God has done for us, then worship becomes inevitable. Worship just becomes the overflow of our hearts. Here's the challenge. If worship feels small to you, it may not be because God is distant. It might be because your vision of God is too tiny. I love hearing the response of the worship leader who, when a member of the congregation came up to him and said, you know what, I really didn't enjoy the worship today. I got nothing out of that. And the worship leader responded, well, that's okay, because we weren't worshiping you. You see, if we're not growing in worship as followers of Jesus, we don't need better lighting. If we're not growing in our worship of Jesus, we don't need louder music or stronger emotion to make us worshippers. We need a clearer sight of who God is and what God has done for us. And that's what this teaching series over the next 9-10 weeks is going to do for us. It's going to grow our vision of who God is. And as our vision of who God is grows, our worship will become freer. We will worship in spirit and in truth as a consequence. Number five, here it comes. Worship shapes who we become. You know, this is why this teaching series or this sermon is first in this series. Because what you worship is who you will become. If you worship success, then you're likely to become somebody who's incredibly driven, but also somebody who's very anxious. If you worship approval in life, then you'll end up being somebody who's very fragile and dependent upon the affirmation constantly of other people. If you're somebody who worships comfort in life, then you'll end up being somebody who's very passive and risk-averse and probably quite disengaged. But if you worship God, firstly and primarily, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us you'll become somebody who evermore is increasingly secure. You'll become somebody who evermore is increasingly joyful. You'll become somebody who's being transformed more and more every single day of your life into the likeness of our Saviour, Jesus. We become who or what we worship. And point number six, our worship ultimately actually is anchored in a work of God by His Spirit. God just wants to grow our assurance. He wants to grow our confidence of who we are in Him. And Paul ends this section of Ephesians with this really powerful image. He says, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Well, if anyone can describe what that means, come on up quickly and make it clear to us all. But I suppose my half-hearted attempt at this is to try and understand the ancient world. And when I think about the ancient world, a seal was like a sign of ownership. A seal was like a sign of authenticity. This is the genuine thing. It was a sign of our security in society. And God, by His Spirit, has placed His mark upon you. If you've trusted Jesus when He comes to live within your very being, it's His mark on you saying to you, do you know what? You're somebody who belongs. The work of God by His Spirit in your life is a sign that you're sealed and you're secure. It's a sign that your future is absolutely guaranteed. And the more we can understand that, the more we allow the work of God's Spirit of assurance in our lives to grow, then the more we have fuel for our worship. The more assured we are, the more we will worship in spirit and in truth. So here's the invitation at the very beginning of this teaching series. We are going on an adventure together. It's a 9-week adventure through Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 will tell us who we are in Christ. Once we've discovered who we are in Christ, we're going to get to chapters 4, 5, and 6. There's some really tricky bits in chapter 5. I bet you can't wait. Someone's got to preach them, and I think it landed with me. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 will tell us how, therefore, we are to behave once we've discovered who we are. My prayer for me, as it is for you, is I will discover even more who I am in Christ Jesus. And as I discover that truth, it will be fuel for my worship, that I will worship God in spirit and in truth, not only when I sing on a Sunday, but in the way I live every single day of my life. Do you want to join me on that adventure? The door's that way. Do you want to join me in that adventure? Yes. We will become more like Jesus if we seriously engage with this teaching in the series that's ahead. A church that's more like Jesus is a church that is even more effective in its witness to this world. That can only be an exciting and a good thing. Let's pray together.